Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Now, we'll be back and forth a little bit here with a couple of passages, two or three. But in Numbers chapter 21, now the setting for this is the children of Israel have already come out of Egypt. And they've already been down to Mount Sinai. That was really ugly. The Red Sea doesn't look like that at all. No, it's not close, Steve. No, it's really not. Okay. We'll make do with that. It looks like a slingshot, but that'll be fine. Whatever. So this is, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've already been down to Mount Sinai. They've already failed at Kadesh Barnea. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. At this juncture, you'll understand why I'm starting up this far in just a minute. But Numbers 21, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor. Now there's the important thing. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this life bread. They've sung that song the entire time they've been in this journey. This is 40 years after. They're getting ready to go into the land of Israel. And Mount Hor is somewhere down like in this area, okay? And this is after Kadesh Barnea, for what it's worth. But the Lord says, I want you to go into the land, but you're going to have to compass the land of Edom. You're going to have to go the way of the Red Sea. So he's telling them they're going to have to go around this way. So that's where we pause and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, ask your help here tonight for a little while. And this is just practical stuff, Father. You use words the way you want to use words, Lord. You show us some things. I pray you'd help folks here with one of their besetting things that probably haunts most of us at one time or another, and frankly, more often than we maybe would admit. But I pray you'd help us, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, now, Numbers 21:4, they're being ordered to go into the land of Canaan by way of the Red Sea, so they're going around Edom. And some subjects in the Word of God I kind of keep circling around to, because every time I read them, it strikes me that, you know, this is something that messes a lot of people up. You have a lot of enemies, mainly the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of those use one tool, one weapon against you on a regular basis. There's a constant pressure because there's always some reason for this. The children of Israel suffered this at various junctures. Undoubtedly, Moses and Aaron had the same thing. I can only imagine Noah spending 70 or 80 years going to the same job site with just he and his three boys to do this massive work. I can only imagine what little progress was made day by day. I mean, if it takes 70 years to do it, you're not getting very far very fast. I don't care if it is that big. And so I can't help but think that he must have certainly suffered this. David, if you read his Psalms, there can be no question that he may not use this word particularly, but it's very clear that He suffers this. Elijah winds up under the juniper bush. Abraham is called to wander, leave a life of relative wealth and be a wanderer, a nomad, even though he's the friend of God. Peter, after his denials of the Lord, he has to suffer this. Jeremiah almost quits. Said, I've spoken for you, but I ain't speaking anymore. So he's there. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present evil world, and I can't help but think that he suffered this. John Mark, Paul smites Elymas the sorcerer blind, and the next chapter, John Mark is gone. And what I'm talking about here in particular is something called discouragement. You find here in this passage, chapter 21, verse 4, that the soul of the people, this is Israel, was much discouraged because of the way. If the enemy can only discourage you, then he's gained a major foothold. Does that sound right? I mean, there's probably nothing that you fend off more regularly, that probably as a Christian that haunts you more and stalks you and undertakes to undermine what you're supposed to be doing and what you are, maybe then discouragement. I have to just say that all these years in the ministry or whatever, you know, there's been days I didn't want to get out of bed in the morning to go face anything, what I had to face. I just want to say that, you know, there's just times that sometimes troubles go for so long that it's just hard to get up and face them after a while. And discouragement is something that sets in. It's one of the most regular, enduring obstacles that you'll have to overcome to get through the Christian life. If you're saved very long and this world is what it is, evil men, seducers wax worse and worse. The times are perilous for a reason. The last days are dangerous for a reason. And one of the reasons they are is because there's so much to discourage. And so what spiritual casualty or fatality even, somebody that's totally off the rocker, off the boat, do you know that did not suffer under the influence of discouragement until the point that they just quit? And so it has to be fought off. You have to learn to deal with it because, you know, we have ministered here for a long time and, you know, it's not like folks are knocking down the doors to get in here. And there have been better times and worse times, but, you know, there have just been long years where, like I said, you almost stand with a $20 bill on a street corner and they still won't come to church if you pay them. We've had better times than that, you know, in recent years, and I'm grateful for that very much. But certainly one of the things that you'll have to fight through in your family and frankly in your marriage and frankly in your friendship with Christians and a lot of other things is discouragement. I mean, it's discouraging to go out and work hard and make money and to absolutely do nothing but pay for bills. And even then, at the end of the month, you have, well, you, at the end of your money, you have more month left, is what I meant to say. It's that deal. It's discouraging. And so I want to talk to you about discouragement for a little while here from the Scriptures and just show you some things. It shows up in 7 or 8 passages. This is the first it actually shows up in the Bible. It's not the first chronological time. We'll talk about that in a second. But I just brought you here first because even though the children of Israel are almost at the end of their wilderness wanderings, you're going to find out in a minute that discouragement actually played a part from the very start. Here they are at the very end. They've marched on this ground before. They have been here before. And when the Lord tells them they are to journey, verse 4, from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea, so they're going to go around the Red Sea and compass the land of Edom, that the soul of the people was much discouraged. And they were discouraged because of the way. Well, the way was God's fault. He's the one that told them to go that way. So effectually, they're blaming God for the fact that they're discouraged. So let me talk to you about just some lessons on discouragement here. And First of all, I can say this without any fear of contradiction. One of the things that's discouraging is that for a Christian, well, for God's people, for Israel, point A to point B is often not a straight line. Now, I know y'all have heard this before, that part before. But if you're going to the land of Israel, and you're down here on the southern border of things, maybe even further down here than up there. So let me just do that. I'll just move it down here. I'll put a little curve in this so that we do it that way. Okay. Well, duh, you march straight north. No, you march northeast by east, and then you'll gradually turn. You got to make sure and go around that country. So it's not a straight line. Now, this is not the first time this has been like this. Go back, if you will, to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, right after they come out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 13, during the Passover. 13, notice verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So Pharaoh lets the children of Israel go here. And obviously, the closest way to Canaan is this way. Oh, he didn't take them that way. He took them down here where they got entangled in the land, up trapped against the Red Sea. Then he had to take them across the Red Sea, of course, and we know that was a great miracle. Brings them out, and then down to Mount Sinai. It's the furthest thing from a straight line. In the Lord's economy, his dealings so often, point A to point B is not a straight line. And it does not make sense to us. I mean, first of all, we're most of us are Japhethites. And for a Japhethite, point A to point B is a straight line. I mean, it's just that's math. But it's not that way for the Lord so many times. I just want to say that, you know, it just made so much sense to go from Mount Hor straight north. And the Lord didn't let them do it. It made sense to go from Egypt north east in a straight line. But the Lord had a reason for that first. Lord had a reason for this first, because it says later in that verse that he knew they weren't ready for war. And if they went that way, they were going right through the land of a very warlike people, the Philistines. And so he spared them that, but they didn't know that. They didn't know it. So what's the point? Well, I'm telling you that you're going to have some times, and what the Lord's doing is not going to make sense. On more than one occasion, the Lord didn't make any sense to Moses, because Moses thought he knew how they should go, and that's not the way the Lord took them. It's just invariable that you're going to have that very thing. I mean, it's just going to look like it's the simplest thing in the world to go right from here to there, but instead you go south and circle around and up and down and so on and so forth. It's like, it's discouraging, but it's the way the Lord is. Now, there's more to be added to that in just a minute, but it can be discouraging. You have to get used to the fact the Lord's not going to do things the way you want, because His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's considering things that you don't even know about. And in the end, so often, point A to point B is not a straight line, not to the Lord. So it's a discouraging thing if you let it get to you. But if you go into it from the beginning knowing that the Lord is probably going to do some unexpected things, it makes things different. Now, I wanted to show you something else. Take your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And at this juncture, you're going back in time from where we were in Numbers 21. Even though it's deeper in the Bible, you're going backwards in time. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Israel has come out of the wilderness. They have gone down to Mount Sinai. They have received Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai being down here, and they have come back north. This is what it's telling you about. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, go down in verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb is Mount Sinai, down here on the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, so that's where they were. When we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And so, as it turns out, Mount Hor and Kadesh Barnea wind up being pretty much in the same geographical spot. So he brings them back here, and he's telling them, go straight into the land. Because point A to point B is a straight line. He says, go straight in. He wanted them to go from Kadesh Barnea directly into Canaan. Verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They shall search out the land and bring us word again by that what way we must go up and to what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol, searched it out, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Now, you know what happened there. We'll go back to Numbers 13 in a second, but what happened, in fact, we'll go back to Numbers 13 right now, because Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 1 are the same incident. Numbers 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now what you don't see in Numbers, we just read in Deuteronomy. And that is that the Lord commanded them, verse 20, Deuteronomy 1:20, you're coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. Don't send spies. Go up and possess it. Right? And then they said, oh, we'll send spies. He said, okay. Right? My simple point is, they disobeyed. All right? He said, go straight in. They're here. He said, go straight in. And they said, we want to send spies. So the next time they stand here in Numbers 21 at Mount Hor, they said, we want to go straight in. He said, nope. Go around again. You know what it is? It's disobedience. Somebody had a better idea. It's just because, I mean, it's a discouragement sometimes comes. I'm not saying every time. Sometimes discouragement comes because of disobedience. See, I'm taking you in, go straight in, giving you the victory. You don't need to know there are giants there. I'll take care of the giants. You just go. And they said, we have a better idea. Let's send spies. He said, you sure you want to send spies? They said, yeah. He said, fine. Right? Hey, Lot, get to a mountain, get off the plain, stay out of the cities of the plain. Oh, Lord, I got a better idea. Let me go to Zoar. Come on, it's just a little city. It's just a little one. It's a little one. Come on. I want to sleep in a cave all the time. Zoar, it's just a little one. Luke 5, let down your nets for a draught. I have a better idea. The nets are clean. I'll just let one down. Didn't work out the best. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that sometimes discouragement comes because God's people are disobedient. Now, if you're still discouraged after you've been obedient, okay, I get it. But I bet that somewhere along the way you've played the game of having a better idea than the way the Lord said do it. That's not a good precedent to set, right? There's another thing I should point out to you. Now, again, a little back and forth between Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy 1. First of all, Deuteronomy 1 again. Let me just point out to you verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Okay, verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged us. He sent them in. They spied the land for 40 days. There's 12 of them. 10 are bad and 2 are good. And they blame their brethren. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Look in Numbers 13. Where it says down in verse 25, 13, 25. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. So there's 40 days. They are there a month and a half, roughly speaking, right? They're there for close to a tenth of the whole year. Inactive. The Lord said, go. Now, we have a better idea. We'll sit on our backsides for 40 days while they go spy out the land, and then they can tell us how we should go up. Okay, in that 40 days, the whole lot of the children of Israel, except for 12 men, sat on their doves, inactive, and did nothing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, maybe there will be times that you get discouraged because you're wore out. I mean, Elijah got depressed and lay down under a juniper bush because he was wore out and he just killed a bunch of people. Okay, so I get it. But an awful lot of time, what discourages you is inactivity. More generally than not, somebody doing nothing for the Lord is more likely to be discouraged than somebody that's doing something for the Lord. I found that there is a satisfaction in doing something, even if I can't actually see the results. And it's at least got me in the battle, I mean, at least in a fight. I come home from street preaching, and I'm tired, even though I've only been out there for 45 minutes. I am ready for a nap. And so I sleep well, and even though I didn't see sometimes the things happen that I would like to see happen, the fact is, you getting up and knocking doors and nobody caring and everybody flipping you the bird and everything else will probably serve more to keep you from being discouraged than you not going at all. And I know the kind of battles that are involved in going when you don't really, when the flesh don't feel like going. I know the battles. But if you go, you will be happier coming home than if you didn't go. I promise you. There are people that never lift a finger to go meet the public and present Jesus Christ to them. With tracts or prayer. Here's a great opportunity, a parade. Nobody's probably going to beat you up. Most likely, nobody's ever been beaten up. And they're going to accept the candy, and they're going to accept, you know, the singing, and they're going to probably take a track, and everybody's going to be happy. And it's hard for you to do it because sometimes you just don't want to do it. But you will likely be less discouraged by even doing something that at times seems to be a waste of time to you, to man's thoughts, than if you don't go at all. There's another issue with them not going into the land. Look back to Hebrews 4 real quick. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy, but Hebrews 4, there's another adjunct here added after the fact. Hebrews chapter 4, and notice what the writer of Hebrews says about this. Verse 16, Hebrews 4, 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. It's talking about the rest that Israel had a chance to enter into the land. But verse 6, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So they wind up discouraged. They sit on their cans for 40 days when they should have been going. They're inactive and they're disbelieving. Now, everybody here has struggles with faith once in a while, but I just want you to understand that questioning the Bible is the worst thing you can do. And we hammer it all the time. But I at least know that God gave me a perfect book. I know what I'm supposed to do, okay? And I can be discouraged because I simply don't do what I'm told. But I am stopping and thinking about a Christianity that has routinely had their Bibles removed from their hands, from their minds and their hearts. And how can we even question why a bunch of them drop off the radar, aren't worth shooting, right? They're not doing anything. And the reason they're not is because of unbelief. They are not worth the powder and shot. You say, what are you saying? Well, unbelief. Unbelief contributes because the people were just much discouraged because of the way they just refused to believe God. I mean, you have to watch God out of the corner of your eye. Because He might tell you to do something stupid. That's the attitude. Can't really trust Him, right? He might steal your wallet. He might ruin your fun. And there is a good chance that you wind up discouraged. And questioning the Bible is a great way to get there. Once again, note, they stood twice at this spot. First time, you know, they wanted to go on a straight line back here. No, you can't do that. Okay, we want to go from a straight line here. You're supposed to go in a straight line here at Kadesh Barnea going into the land, so go. No, we want to send spies. They come back, and now they're standing here again, roughly the same spot. Now you've got to go the way of the Red Sea. Why can't we go in a straight line? Because you didn't the first time. I told you to go, and you didn't go, and so now, no, you're going around. I got a type to fulfill here. I want you to come in from the east. I got an important type to fulfill here. But you had a chance to go straight in, but now you get to go in crooked. And once again, they're discouraged. You get the idea that a lot of times that there's just a battle where, you know, no matter what the Lord wants you to do, you kind of don't want to do it. And so you wind up discouraged. Go straight. No, we're going to go different. We'll go crooked. No, we want to go straight. All right? You know what that is? That's unbelief. That is, that's setting yourself up for one day. You know, discouragement is like, 8 or 10 inches of water. It makes walking hard, but you just slog through it. But if you ever get discouraged enough to lay down, you can drown in 6 inches of water. Okay, you simply can't stop here. There's a reason why. You know, victories and discouragements abide real close together. Here they are standing on the border of Canaan. They're at Kadesh Barnea. We have opportunity to go straight in. God tells us to go straight in. They're right there on the threshold of it. They have eaten manna all the time in the wilderness. The Lord has led them by a pillar of fire where they are. They have already seen water drawn from a rock after Moses smote the rock. They are right on the brink at Kadesh Barnea of going into the land and destroying and receiving their land then without having to have a generation go out and die in the wilderness, right? And instead, what they do is, instead what you see is that had they gone in, they would have had victory. They were that close. But they said, nah, we want to send spies. Can you see that victories and discouragements abide really close together? And, you've always heard those stories about somebody lost in a blizzard and they died in the front yard of where they were trying to go because they didn't know where they were, right? Well, how would it be if, you lay down in discouragement and you were only a few steps from having complete victory in it? And I think that that's one of the reasons, folks, that sometimes you just have to get up in the morning and go on regardless of how you feel. Regardless of whether you think the Lord's doing something or not, just go street preach. He told you to do it. You may not get anybody saved, but you don't know you won't. So you might as well go and try. I really honestly think that in our church, folks, that one of the things the Lord's blessed, we've kept putting out the Word of God in one form or another kind of all the time. And even through all those years when, like I said, it seemed like you couldn't pay somebody to come to church. Well, now there are visitors every time. I know that we're not bursting at the seams or anything like that. But I think that the Lord honors that. And if you don't slog through the hard times and go on and do what you're supposed to do, you're setting yourself up for discouragement. And there's not going to be any victories. There's something else that I can say along this line. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, I think you're there. Deuteronomy 1:29, look what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Well, maybe 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart. You know that was Caleb and and the other spies that came back, 10 of those spies says, oh no, we can't go up. We can't go. I mean, they're giants. They're huge. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can defeat them. And the people believe them. Now, just think about this in the modern setting. They were thwarted by fear and not any real setback. I did want you to see verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Right? Don't be afraid. Go in. Well, there was not a shot fired. There was not one casualty. But they didn't go because they were afraid. What stopped them? News. News from the spies. Spies come back and say, whoa, man, those dudes are biggins. And, that news didn't have anything to do with their commission. Go into the land. Well, that they're big. Where'd you learn that from? The spies. Look, the spies were not God's idea. He said, go in. They said, no, we want to send spies. He said, okay. They weren't his idea. Sometimes the news thwarts you. Sometimes if you're busy looking at the clouds, you don't do any reaping. You don't do any plowing. You don't do anything. Anybody can find an excuse not to go, right? But these guys were thwarted by fear more than setbacks. You think about this. Secondhand accounts. The spies come back and say, oh, we can't go. That's a secondhand account. Everybody else standing there had not seen the giants. They had not seen the cities. They hadn't seen the grapes of Eshcol that were this big around, all that kind of stuff. It's all secondhand accounts. Something I've noticed through the years is that it's hard to receive news from somebody. If I see my kid do something wrong, okay, you spank them or discipline them or whatever, but somebody comes up and says, "Hey, did you know what your child did?" "No, what?" "Well, he dipped that girl's pigtails in dog poop." Ugh. It just sounds so much worse than when you see it happen. Secondhand accounts. Seriously. Tattletales. I mean, seriously. By the time the tattletale gets to you, it's like your child has become an axe murderer. Instead of doing something, instead of it being, okay, you know, we can deal with that. Secondhand accounts. Okay, that wasn't a great point, but I still enjoyed it. You did notice, though, that they were defeated without shots being fired. And how often have you been discouraged from doing something you knew you should? And there really wasn't anything to thwart you. You just didn't want to go. And so you don't go, and so you're discouraged. No casualties, no fatalities, no engagement. Nathan Bedford Forrest was a cavalry general in the Civil War for the South. He didn't fight in the East, the famous battles in Virginia, but he was in the West, over by the Mississippi. But this guy was a true military genius and as aggressive as anybody that ever lived. He was like the George Patton of his day. But there was one particular time that he pursued a Union cavalry commanded by a Colonel Wheeler. And Bedford Forrest had 500 people, and he was pursuing a troop of 2,500 people, 5-1. His goal was to get there firstest with the mostest. And he was just over the top aggressive. One time he was surrounded by Union troops, and somebody comes and reports it and says, "What do we do?" He said, "Charge them both ways." But literally, across part of Tennessee and Kentucky, he pursues this troop of 2,500 people. And he's got 500 troopers himself. He's chasing 2,500 people. And he has them thinking that he's a much larger troop. Finally, you know, because he's so aggressive, they think he has to have 2 or 3 times our number. And he just keeps pursuing and keeps pursuing. He never gives them a rest. And finally, they start dropping out. Their horses are dying. They're dropping out. And so finally, they're reduced down to still a number greater than Forrest, because his troops were going too. His horses were dying too. So when they finally come to a stop, Forrest gets a little bit of a position on the guy, so the guy has to stop. And while Forrest, under flag of truce, goes out to try to talk to this colonel about surrendering his force, a force that was 2,500 strong to a force that was 500 strong, and now they're both reduced because they've lost a bunch of horses and troops to exhaustion. Meanwhile, what he has them doing, he said, "Now I want you to take the batteries. No, not the batteries you put in a flashlight. I want you to take the guns, the cannon, and I want you to go around in circles." And you'll be in view of where we're talking. And you're going to take these 3 cannons. All they had left was 3 cannons. Everything else was gone. I mean, everybody else was tired, gone. He had 3 cannons. He said, "You drag those 3 cannons through that clearing, circle back around through the woods, send it through the clearing again, circle back through the woods, send it through the clearing again." So he's standing talking to Wheeler, the one that was in charge of the original 2,500. He's only got 500, and now he's reduced too. But he's circling those cannons, so every 10 minutes, Wheeler is seeing another battery of cannons go through the clearing. He says, How many batteries do you have? He said, well, enough to beat you. And Wheeler surrendered a force five times the size to another force without a shot being fired. Because he was discouraged. And if Forrest can do that, and he's one of my heroes, actually, so I hate to make him, like, you know, parallel with the devil here, but if you think the devil doesn't know how to make you think that you're in worse shape than you are, you're foolish. You're just foolish. He defeats you without shots fired. The discouragement does that. And you have no reason to be discouraged. Not with the God you've got. Not with the Savior you've got. Not with the securities that you have. Not with the benefits that you have. Not with the blessings that you have. Not with the book that you have. Not with the promises that you have. You really are, if you're going to try to justify being so thoroughly discouraged, you just want to lay down and drown in 6 inches of water, you can't do it because your God's too good to you. But if you're not careful, you'll be defeated without any shots fired. And you'll be a casualty without any bullets flying. I want to say further, Numbers chapter 14. Let me go back and recover something back here. Numbers 14. If you will, in verse 6. Numbers chapter 14. That's not really what I wanted. But what I wanted was for you to know what you already know from Sunday school anyway. 12 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Okay? 10 who brought bad news back, first of all, they were the majority. And they were the ones that were concerned for the children. Okay? The two that were good were Caleb and Joshua, who turned out to be heroes later, unless I'm mistaken. It says in verse 6, starting there, 14:6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land, give it to us, the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. All right. The children of Israel listened to the wrong brethren. They listened to the majority of the spies. There were 10 of them. The ones that were concerned about the children. But they ignored Joshua and Caleb, who said, oh, no, we should go. We should go now. Right? Listening to the wrong brethren. Sometimes what discourages you is that you get listening to the wrong people. And some of them are your brethren. And some of your brethren, frankly, are listening to the devil. So when you listen to those brethren, you're listening to the devil. Now what you should stick with is what the Bible says. The Lord said, you should go in. Oh no, we have a better idea. Okay, fine. And we now see how that worked out for them. They wound up discouraged. I just want to say sometimes discouragement comes because you listen to the wrong brethren. Have your eyes on the wrong things. They had their eyes upon themselves. We look like grasshoppers. Eyes upon the giants. Oh, man, are they big. Meanwhile, they have followed a pillar of fire through the wilderness. They have been fed with manna. They have been given water miraculously on multiple occasions now. At least he's thrown wood into the water and the waters that were bitter became sweet. And they've been, I mean, they have walked behind a guy that raised a stick over his head and parted the Red Sea. Why after that can't you keep your eyes on the Lord instead of the giants or yourself? And if you can't see that your eyes belong on the Lord, then I guess it just means you're going to be discouraged because they had their eyes on the wrong things. I only have a couple more things here. I want to say, though, that that discouragement has an inertia all its own. Because you find back in Numbers 14, where we are still, I think, they give their speech, they beg them on in verse 9, only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And, you know, discouragement has an inertia all its own. And by the time it's over, it's taken over the entire congregation of Israel. And there they are defeated. And further, they want to kill Joshua and Caleb. Okay? It has an inertia all its own. If you lay down discouraged and don't get up, you'll probably be more discouraged tomorrow. And more discouraged the next day, because after all, now you're inactive. And the more you lay there and don't do anything and don't obey and rebel, then the more likely you are to be stuck in that spot. Plainly, chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? The Lord considers that kind of discouragement a provocation. It's an insult. I saved them. I've led them. I've given them a perfect book. I've given them a pillar of fire. I've given them manna. I've given them water from a rock. I've given them you, Moses. Why won't they believe me? And the Lord considers it an insult. And the Lord does nothing to relieve this discouragement. In fact, he says, you were so concerned about the children, I'm going to send you back into the wilderness where everybody's going to die that's over 30, and I'm going to bring your kids that you're worried about into the land. So we'll see you in a few decades. Now, let me just give you something positive. I know some of that was kind of negative. Let me give you something positive here. Isaiah chapter 42. As always, maybe we should look to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus would do? Bracelets are all about. Not that I have one. But Isaiah 42, just look at the example that Jesus Christ set. 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up or cause his voice to be heard in the street. Plainly, Jesus Christ, that's what Matthew says, right? A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Has he set judgment in the earth yet? I'm sorry, it's not the millennial reign yet, right? Okay, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Well, Jesus Christ has been planning this for a long time. It could have happened at the first advent, right? Could have, theoretically. So for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has waited and not been discouraged. Think about that? You think you've waited a long time? He's waited longer. And he has not been discouraged. He says, he shall not be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Okay, I take that for an example. Now, our example is Jesus Christ, who has not given up on you. You have no right to give up on him. There's one last thing I'd show you. 1 Samuel 30. This is a little scattered tonight, but 1 Samuel 30. Notice verse 6. David has been in the camp of the Philistines for a bit, and they won't let him fight with them, and not sure he was going to fight with them anyway, but they send him home. Get home, and the Amalekites have raided all the men, including him and their families. They've taken off their wives and everything else. And so now some of his men are ready to stone him. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed, and you know that the story turns out right, and they got their kids all back and their wives all back and all that stuff. But David was greatly distressed for the people, spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Okay, talk about a discouraging thing, right? And not only is his wife and kids gone, but his men are talking about killing him. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. Did his own first aid. You'll have to learn to do your own first aid, because somebody's not always around. Now, usually you can get a hold of somebody and all that stuff, and if you're in real trouble, do so. But on your bed at 3 in the morning, if I'm you, you need to learn to encourage yourself, because calling your friends at 3 in the morning is going to get old fast. Right? But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You need to encourage yourself. You need to be in the book. You need to be in prayer. And you're going to need to learn to do some first aid on yourself so you can survive. Amen? All right, I hope it's a help. Let's bow our heads and pray.